brutish. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. That's a King James Version. And then in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Amen. And so we want to make sure that we love what he loves. Every relationship, as they mature and develop, they mature and develop because of common likes and dislikes. One thing that I always talk about in kind of premarital counseling or marriage counseling is that when you come together as two individuals to become one in marriage, there's a lot of compromise that has to happen. And if you're not compromising, then that marriage is not going to last very long. It's not going to grow and mature into a good relationship. And so when you come into a relationship, you have two flawed individuals, right, coming together with their own preconceived ideas, their own culture, their own mindset, their own experiences, and they're coming together as one, as the Bible says in marriage, two became one. And there's a lot of compromise that takes place because both individuals are not perfect. However, in a relationship with God, that is different. Not that there's not compromise involved, but one of the parties in the relationship is already perfect, and he's always been perfect, will always be perfect. So guess who gets to do the maturing, the changing, the compromising? It's us. And so that's why we change our lifestyle. The name of our church is Way of Life Church. It's because it's where the Word of God becomes a way of life. And we want to change to please Him. We want to be more like Him. We want to live the way He wants us to live. And to do that, we need to know what He hates and we need to know what He loves so that we can apply those in our own life. We know that God is love. The Bible says that very clearly. God is love. We also know that love is of God. And in our verse that we read in 1 John 4:7, that we are born of Him and know Him. And so if we are born again, then we are new creatures, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it's so important for us to take on the attributes of the one that gave his life for us, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is it trying to tell us? It only makes sense because we should be dead anyway, right? We should take the punishment of our sin anyway, but since he took it, now it only makes sense that if he died for us, now we henceforth no longer live unto ourselves, but now we live unto him that died for us. And so it's only reasonable that we apply the things that he loves to our life, because our goal is not just to be saved. Our goal is not just to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the starting line. That's the beginning. Now the Bible says we go on unto perfection. We add to our faith virtue. And so we're adding things to our life. And we want to do that by knowing what God loves. And it's so important that if we're going to live for God, we got to love what he loves and we've got to hate what he hates. And so there's a list a mile long that we could talk about the things that God loves. But I've just boiled it down to really three subjects. And that is that God loves people. Amen. God loves the church. And God loves righteous judgment. He loves righteous judgment. And so the first thing is God loves people. God loves people. No scripture illustrates this better than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful passage of scripture. And I always say that many people have applied this to the plan of salvation, right? But that's not the sermon. That's not the plan of salvation. That's the altar call. The plan of salvation, God told Nicodemus earlier in that same chapter, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom. If you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. And how are we born again, Nicodemus asked. How can I do that? Can I enter for the second time in my mother's womb? So, no, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, that becomes very clear when you start seeing the plan of salvation unfold as God reveals it through his apostles, and they begin to teach and preach and apply what Jesus said to them. What did they do? They said, you must repent. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. You shall be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. What is that? That is being born of the water. Repentance and baptism, born of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit. And so we want to make sure that we understand that John 3:16 is a beautiful verse, but that is not the be-all and end-all of salvation. It's not enough just to believe, but if you really believe, then you believe the Word. And if you really believe the Word, then James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'm going to show my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. And so if I see it in Scripture, then I've got to obey Scripture. And that's why we're so serious around here about repentance. That's why we're so serious about baptism in Jesus' name. That not only should you, but you have to. And it's so important that we tell you to be rebaptized if you're not sure how you're baptized, or if you know you're baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so no one ever baptized that way, or if you're baptized as an infant. And I'm preaching to the choir because you've heard me say that thousands of times. But I'm going to keep saying it, all right? But God loves people. God loves people. It is so important for us to understand that God loves people. He loves all people. He loves all people. God has never been, nor will he ever be, subject to the biases and prejudices that people have toward one another. We see in Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. When did he say this? He said this after he went to the Gentile's house, Cornelius, and he saw the Lord, he saw God fall on them just like it happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with tongues and prophesy. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You see, up until this point, those Jews that had become Christians, they thought that this New Testament, this new covenant was only for them, just like the Old Testament was just for them. But God had a different plan. God wanted to open the door to the Gentiles. And so now it is a whosoever will gospel. It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter what your nationality. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your name is. The kingdom is for everyone. There is no prejudice in the kingdom. Amen. Come on. Praise God. We live in a world divided by race. And some want to perpetuate that hate, because it brings them power to rule and to make people divided. And it's so easy to tear down a house that's divided against itself, right? But just because the world's that way, even more so, the church should not be that way. God loves people. He loves all people. There's no prejudice in here. That's why we are a multicultural, multi-race church, because that's the way God meant it to be. Amen. It's man's own thoughts that divided people by race and class. Amen. We're all equal at the cross. Amen. It doesn't matter how long it took you to get here. It doesn't matter what your family did, what your background is, what kind of nationality you have. It doesn't matter at all. At the foot of the cross, there is nothing that separates one individual from another. It's common ground. The sacrifice that occurred there allows his blood to flow. Just like we sang today, thank God for the blood. That blood flows to every believer. Every single person on earth has the ability to come to God and be transformed because God loves people. And guess what? If you love God, then you're going to love what he loves. You're going to love people. The Bible says that you not only have to love your friends, love your neighbors, but it says you got to love your enemies. As you've heard me say many times, there's no loopholes in love. Oh, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, tough. You got to love them anyway. Well, they didn't ask for my forgiveness or my love. Well, you got to give it to them anyway. You got to pray for them. Do good to them, right? And if you do that, then you are like God because he loves everybody. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for those that crucified him. From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if he can do that, knowing no sin, having no mistakes, never having sin in his life at all, if he can do that, how much more so should you and I be ready to forgive and to love people? Because the last time I checked, there's nobody in here that is without sin. There's nobody in here with a right to pick up a stone and throw it. Amen. God loves people, and he loves all people. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Had God hated people, he would have condemned humanity and offered no means of salvation, but he died for everyone. God so loved the world that he gave. And so he loves all people. God loves the sinner. Aren't you glad? The old saying is true, God loves the sinner, but he hates their sin. Never forget that God has the ability to differentiate between a person and their sin. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us while we were living in sin. And at no time does he ever love or condone sin. He does not wink at sin, the Bible says. He does not let us get away with sin, but he deals with us for sin. He convicts us. Thank God for conviction. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Thank God for conviction. You and I, as his children, must pray that we develop the same ability. When we love the sinner the way God does, their sin will not keep us from reaching out to them, but will draw us to them. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus never asked for a person to be righteous before he loved them or helped them. We see in the Bible, he transformed the woman at the well while she was living in adultery. She had had 5 husbands, and she was living with one that wasn't her husband. But he loved her. Do you realize that she was the first person that he definitively revealed his status as the Messiah to? One wicked woman at the well. He reached out to the lepers who were stigmatized by society, untouchable, unclean, but he touched them anyway. He healed the woman with the issue of blood, even though she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. No one was supposed to even come close to her, let alone touch her or let her touch them. He conversed with a man possessed of legions of devils. Why? Because he loves people. Amen. He loves people. The Bible tells us he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He loves people regardless of their condition and their spiritual state. We who are filled with his Spirit should love as strongly and as indiscriminately as he did. It's not always easy, but we have to strive to love everybody. We should greet the sinner with open arms. They ought to feel mercy, compassion, and acceptance whenever they come into God's house. We must extend to them the same unfettered love that was shown to you and me when we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many years ago, I was over across the highway in one of those neighborhoods over there, and I was passing out postcards. It was probably about this time of year. We were doing Easter kind of outreach, and I was going from house to house, and this lady pulled up in her vehicle. And she got out of her vehicle, and I said, "Hey, ma'am, how are you doing today?" And I said, We're from Way of Life Church, and I just wanted to invite you to church. And of course, I could tell it, she was very upset. And she said, "Are you that church that hates gay people?" And I looked back at her and I said, "No, ma'am, we love gay people." And she just went back like that. She kind of took a couple steps back. I said, "Ma'am, we love everybody. Amen. We preach and teach to anyone who'll come." It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And it has to be absolutely true because he died for everyone in every state of sin that they're in. And so we love people. It doesn't mean we love their sin. It doesn't mean we condone their lifestyle, right? If someone is living in sin, we don't condone that. But our love and our ability to be kind, hear me today. Our love and our ability to be kind is not predicated on their lifestyle. Amen. Because guess what? This room is full of sinners. Amen. Right? You've had thoughts. You've said words. You've done things. Now hopefully you put it under the blood and you've repented. Amen. But you needed God's love at some point and you're going to need it again. And you get the same mercy that you give. And so it doesn't mean we condone their lifestyle and we don't condone the things that they do, but we have to love the individual. I don't have to agree with people to love them. Amen. I have a family member that disagrees with me on a lot of things. And they were fuss with me about anything, you know. They'd always send me little snide comments, and I was like, "Look, I love you. I love you. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't vote this way or do this, or you know." I was like, "Look, I've disagreed with you most of your life, but I love you. I've never fussed with you about it. I've never even condemned you for your lifestyle. Never." I said, you're my family. I love you. I don't have to agree with you to love you, but I love you. In the same way, I'm your family, and just because you disagree with me doesn't mean that you have the right to berate me and put me down and talk bad about me and be mean to me. What? Right? I'm your family. And we need to be that way with everyone that we meet. Even when we receive hate, even when we receive angry words, the Bible talks about turning the other cheek. You know, living for God, for real, you know, we want to live for God when everything's, you know, skipping and singing a happy tune, right? We want to live for God when we're when we're going downstream, you know, and the current's taking us where we want to go, right? But when it becomes rocky and it becomes hard and it becomes a real trial to us, then we're like, hey, you know, I may be part of the kingdom, but I come from the south side of the kingdom. Let's go. Come on. Right? Let's fight. Right? But that's not the will of God. Amen. It's absolutely not the will of God. You can stand for what is right and be kind. In fact, when you're persecuted, the Bible says, guess what? You're blessed. Amen. Blessed when you're persecuted. Blessed when people say all manner of evil against you. Blessed when they fight against you. And so you know what? When some individual is so caught up in themselves, so full of anger and fear and doubt and all that, that they want to attack you verbally or even physically, you know what they're doing? They don't even know it, but they're blessing you. They're blessing you. Come on, bring it on. You're blessing me. Because if I can do it, and if I can take it, and I can love you back, then I'm being blessed. As long as I don't let it influence me to be angry, to be hateful, to be full of bitterness and rage myself. Amen. Everybody clap your hands. That's some good teaching right there. Amen. And so it's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for us to be like the world. We're the opposite of the world. Amen. We love what God loves, and God loves people. He loves all people. He's not prejudiced against anyone, and he loves even the sinners. Amen. Amen. We must extend that love to people that we have received. And so God loves people, and he loves all people, and he even loves the sinner. And I'm thankful that he loves all of us. Amen. With all of our frailties, all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings, he loves us anyway. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Praise God. The next thing that God loves the church. God loves the church. Interestingly, in the premier passage concerning God's feelings for the church, he uses the marriage relationship as a type of his relationship with the church. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." All the husbands says, yea and amen. Hallelujah. I know, all the ladies like, I got a funny response to that the other day when I was talking to somebody. But anyway, I love it. So, but hey, be careful, because husbands don't applaud too much or run the aisles too fast, because it's your turn. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And so God loves the church. He gave himself for the church. In fact, the Bible represents the church as the bride of Christ. Now, I know that many of us men, we don't really we don't really enjoy being called a bride, hopefully, but we love you anyway. Right. Amen. Here we go. But this is symbolic. It doesn't mean that we're going to put on a long white dress and walk down an aisle and get kissed by a man, thank God. But we are the bride of Christ. It is representative that he has purchased us. There's a beautiful understanding of marriage in Scripture that we could represent in our relationship with one another. But it is a greater representative of God's relationship to the church. Notice it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife." This is the order of creation, right? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did he give himself to the church for? He gave himself for the church. For what reason? To sanctify it and to cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He loves the church. Who's the church? We are. We're the church. He loves us. He bought us with his own blood. He paid the ultimate price so that we could be redeemed, so that when we stand before him, we can stand before him without spot and without wrinkle and any such thing, that we can come boldly before his throne without fear, without doubt. We can come boldly before him, not because of our own merit, but because he gave himself for us so that we could be sanctified, so that we could be cleansed. Amen. By what? By the washing of the word. How do you get washed by the word? Well, you obey it. Amen. How do I apply the word to my life? Well, I obey it. Amen. I walk in it. I live it. In coming into the church, how do I get into the church? Well, I look into the word, and I'm washed by the water of the word. And the water of the word says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of your sins. Amen. Modern Christianity has made baptism, and I know you've heard me 1,000 times, modern Christianity has made baptism some extra icing on the cake that you could do if it felt good, if you wanted to do it, if you wanted everybody else to know that you were, quote, saved. But that's a lie of the devil. It is not some extra icing on the cake. It's the cake. Amen. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance is death. We die out to the old man. We die out to the old way. And then what do? With our sins? We bury them in baptism in Jesus' name. We are buried with him. We take on his name. The blood is applied to us. That's the only way we can stand before him without spot, without wrinkle, not with our own righteousness, but with his righteousness. We take on his name. I'm not going to go stand before the judgment of Christ in the name of Kevin Schindahl, because Kevin Schindahl would go straight to hell. But when I come to stand before God in judgment, I'm going to stand before him, and the name on my life is going to be Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? Amen. Because my righteousness is filthy rags, but his is holy. He washes me by the water of the word. He fills me with his spirit. Why do we call it the Holy Ghost? Because it's his spirit. Who's holy? God. We already talked about God is love. The Bible also says God is holy. Amen. And be ye holy as he is holy. Amen. How can we be holy as he is holy? We take on the word. We're washed by the water of the word through obedience and faith in it. Amen. All right, it's not a lesson on salvation, but God loves the church. He loves the church. He uses this description in the scripture that God loves the church as the husband loves the wife. He gave himself for it. Amen. God loves the people in the church. God loves the people in church. We understand that he supremely gave himself for us. Amen. In order to be pleasing to God, we must love the people of the church. We need to love the church. The greatest heroes in my life for 53 years has been the people of the church. Amen. I thank God for the saints of the church. My whole world has been changed, has been motivated, has been transformed by the church. Thank God for the church. Amen. Church is not just something that is on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's not some building sitting out in the middle of a field somewhere. But church is my life. And the problem with modern Christianity thought is that church is just a place on the calendar. Come on. But no, I've been born again. And because I was born again, I saw the kingdom. And because I was born again, now I made the choice to enter into the kingdom. Amen. And so you can't even see it unless you're born again. And then once you're born again, you have to make the choice to enter into the kingdom way of life. I'm not talking about way of life church. I'm talking about the kingdom way of life. What is the kingdom way of life? It's this. What does God want me to do? How does he want me to live? How does he want me to talk? How does he want me to dress? How does he want me to be? Amen. So we make the choice. Too many people, they're born again. They repent. They're baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they see the kingdom. Like, no, I don't want to do that. That costs too much. But Jesus himself said, well, you know, people say, well, you don't have to do all that. You just believe. You're once saved, always saved. Baloney. It's not in Scripture. It's not there. Jesus himself said, while he was still on this earth, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Amen. Take up his cross and follow me. Amen. It's a choice. You gotta choose to live the kingdom way of life. You gotta take on the attributes of Scripture. Amen. We take them on. Now, we don't expect somebody that's newborn to be all cleaned up and make their bed and, you know, feed themselves and, right? We don't expect that. Babies are babies, whether they're newborn babies in the flesh or newborn babies in the church. But at some point, you got to start growing. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm getting on so many different subjects. God loved the church. God love the church. Amen. Praise God. We know that we have got to love what he loves. He loved the church. And so in order to be pleasing to God, we've got to love the people of the church. When the Lord was instructing the disciples concerning evangelism, he informed them that as to what one of the strongest indications of discipleship would be. John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. What? And then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Hallelujah. If, there's that big little word, if ye have love one to another. Notice he did not say that people would know based on the type of building they assemble in, or the sign on the door, or how they looked, or what they said. It was all whether or not they loved and expressed that love one to another. The writer of the epistles continued this same teaching, Romans 13 and 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfill the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This love for the brethren, for one another in the church, should be without bias and prejudice. God does not give us liberty to be selective and selectively love folks in the church or not love them. If anyone has the right, God does, yet he loved all the brethren. More churches are weak and anemic and destroyed because of people than for any other reason. It's because they do not love. They do not love. If the disciples in their day would be known by their love one for another, we should also be known for the same thing. Amen. If I'm ever known for anything, don't let me be known as a great leader. Don't let me be known as a great preacher or a great teacher. Let me be known as a man of love.
Hallelujah.
Let me be a man known for love. Love of my family, love of my children, love of my wife, love of my church. Love for people that love me, love for people that don't love me, love for people that work with me, love for people that work against me, love for those that are in the world, those that I meet. Amen. If I have a legacy, God, let it be a legacy of love. A mature Christian possesses a nature of love towards everyone. Everyone. Amen. We should love the church. Our closest friends should be in the church. Our best fellowship ought to be church folks. Our strongest defenses ought to be for and by those that are in the church. All too often, we have churches full of acquaintances and not friends. We love God more as we know more about him. You'll love the people in the church more as you know more about them. You've got to love people. We've got to love one another. If we're ever really going to be a light to our city, a light to our world, if we're ever going to change Hearst and Bedford and Keller and Fort Worth and Bedford all around us, if we're ever going to do that, it's going to be because we have love. Amen. Amen. God also loves the physical church. You know, one thing that I get frustrated with a little bit in modern Christianity, and really even in our own ranks sometimes, that we have fell out of love with the church. I love the church. Now, I don't worship a building, but I love the church because it's where I meet you. It's where I meet him. I love the church. I even love this old red church. Man, I love this hallway over here that has like 50,000 different shades of tan. I even love this old ugly carpet all the way through here. Just anyway, praise God. I love the church. I've always loved the church. My daddy, my mama taught me to, but my daddy, he loved to work at the church because he was just handy. He could do anything. Mowed the lawn, we painted walls, stained beams. We did whatever it was that needed to be done. We loved the church. I was telling Timothy Project last night, some of my fondest memories are when we were young people, Brother Phillips, that pastors in Mississippi, Brother Tisdale, that pastors in Tampa, Florida, Several others that were in our youth group that became ministers. You know, back then, I didn't even have a youth pastor until I was 17, almost 18. We didn't even know what a youth pastor was. And we didn't know what youth activities were either. We just would, you know, there's a lot of young boys in our Timothy Project class. And I said, you know, I used to have to go in the kitchen and take the phone off the wall and dial it. And hopefully my friend on the other end would answer, you know, hey, what you doing tonight? Oh, nothing. We all want to go? We go to, has anybody ever heard of JT McCord's? It's kind of like Chili's. It doesn't exist anymore, but it was like Chili's. And so we'd go to JT McCord's in Mesquite over there near Town East Mall. It's kind of where we did our running. And we'd go eat. Well, what do you want to do? We'd run around. You know, we'd toilet paper people's houses and stuff like that, get in trouble. You know. But then when we had exhausted all of the good stuff that we could do that wasn't illegal, right, when he exhausted all of that, somebody would say, you know, why don't we go to the church? And we'd go to the church, and we had a key, and we'd let ourselves in, and the alarm would go off, and we'd reach up, 1957. I still remember it 35 years later, 1957, and we'd go in the sanctuary, and we'd pray. Boys. Teenage boys pray. And then we'd get through praying and we'd get a Bible and we'd open it up. We'd pretend to preach to each other.
Hallelujah.
I love the church.
Thank you, Jesus.
I love the church. The church I grew up in is kind of spread out now. Everybody's in different places. But when we come together and I see them, I see these people that I prayed with them and I worshiped with them and I was prayed for by them and taught by them in Sunday school, and I see them and instantly I remember they're my family. I love them. I hug them.
Thank you, Jesus.
I look in their eyes and I say, thank you. I love you. I love you. Why? It's because it's a church. It's a church. We need to love the church. You need to teach your children to love the church.
Amen.
Amen. Love the church. Love the church. Don't talk bad about the church. Amen. Especially don't talk bad about your pastor.
Amen.
Love the church. Love the church. Take them to church. Let them love the church. Let them have fond memories of the church. Amen. We should protect the church. Repair the church.
Amen.
Clean the church.
Amen.
As a pastor, I've heard it all, you know. Well, pastor, you got a light bulb out there. Oh, I do. I think that's your light bulb. That's our light bulb.
Amen.
Not just my light bulb. You know? Oh, hey, you got some trash out in the parking lot. So, no, that's our trash. Pick it up.
Amen.
Love the church. Love the church, because it's, I know it's a physical place, but all through the scripture, God put emphasis on places. You'll see it so many times, a certain place. He had them build a tabernacle and he made a pattern of it, and he told Moses to do it just a particular way. So God is concerned about the facility where we worship. Now, we're not going to worship a house of God. You know, I love our church, and I was so thankful for all the remodel that we did. But, you know, I have a different perspective now. I love the people of the church and the worship that we have together more than the building, but I still love the building. I go in there on a weekly basis, sometimes two or three times for no reason. And I walk through and I just look around in disbelief at the condition that it's in. But I can see it the way it was, and I can see it the way it's going to be.
Hallelujah.
And it won't be long until we're back there. I reverence the house of God. I reverence. There's just some things I don't do in the house of God.
Amen.
I protect it, keep it. Amen. I reverence it. Love demands that we are at our best in the house of God. I love it so much. It demands that we keep the house of God well maintained. As Brother Hoffman told us several times, you know, we shouldn't have to serve the gospel out of a garbage can. Amen. The pastor that used to have the church that was in this building, he came and they donated the baptistry over here. And he looked around and he said, man, y'all have done an incredible job with this church. It looks amazing. In fact, he told somebody when we move out, he's going to move back in. Remains to be seen, but that's what he said. But we love the church. We don't want to spend the money to remodel this thing, but we did want it to look presentable. We wanted it to look neat. We wanted people to feel at home when they came in because we love the church.
Hallelujah.
Amen. This place where we meet Him, where we hear the Word of God, we should have a reverence for it. I don't think it's against the law of God for us to have a reverence for a place.
Amen.
You know, this is the last example I'll give, but that church over in Mesquite where I first went to church when I was born, you know, born in downtown Baylor and went home from there. And probably the second place I went was to church. Little red brick building on Trip Road there, Gus Thomason and just a little shotgun church. It wasn't even half the size of this sanctuary, at least the sanctuary wasn't. And every now and then, if I'm ever over in Mesquite, I can't help but be drawn to that place. So sometimes I'll just go out of my way. I can't count the number of times I've done this. I've probably done it 10 or more times over the years. I'll just pull in the parking lot and sit there. And it's been painted, so it's no longer red brick. It's been built onto, and so it's very hard to even see where the old building started and stopped and the new building starts and stops. But I just go in the parking lot. And I just remember. It's because I love that place. Because that's where I was baptized in Jesus' name. That's where on February 27th, 1982, 11-year-old boy went down to the altar. I'd gone several nights in a row. We'd been having a revival. And I'd been seeking the Holy Ghost several times and just couldn't ever break through. But this night, February 27th, 1982, I spoke with tongues. Tears running down my face, filled with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. And I remember being such a shy kid. I couldn't imagine myself doing this. I'd get physically sick doing a book report in school. And here I am speaking every week, multiple times. But I remember that little shy kid. I was on the right here where there was an altar bench, and I got up and I shouted from one side of the building to the next, and it was probably about from that chair to that chair was about it. Maybe it's a little bigger than that, wouldn't it? But I remember certain places, certain moments. My whole life, I've never known one day without the church. And I don't regret that. My children have never known one day without the church, and I don't regret that. And now both of them are called in the ministry, being active in the ministry. I love the church. I love the people of the church.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I love you. I love preaching. Not just preaching, me preaching. I love preaching. I love to hear it. I love teaching. I love to teach, and I love to hear teaching. That's why. It's because I love the church. Can we all stand tonight?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank God for the church. God loves people. He loves all people. He loves sinners. He loves the church. He loves the people of the church, and he loves the physical place where we meet him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. It's tried and true wisdom for a wishy-washy world. If you want your kids to have a great life, well, it won't be perfect, but tie them to the church. Point them to the church.
Amen.
Take them to the church. Take them to the altar. Let them see you worshiping in the aisles and praying in the altar and working in the foyer and the classrooms and in the yard and in the parking lot. Let them see you. Let them work alongside you. Amen. I wish I could give you the way to make sure your children live for God. I wish I could. I don't have it. But I do know how you can almost guarantee that they don't. Minimize the church. Minimize the schedule of the church. The teaching of the church. Minimize the influence of the pastor with your words. Now, some people will overcome that and they'll live for God anyway. But most of the time, if you tear down the church, you'll tear it down in their eyes too, and they'll never come. They'll never stay. And what you term as optional, they will term as obsolete. Amen. Build your world around the church.
Amen.
Love the church.
Hallelujah.
Build your schedule around the church. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Could we pray? Oh, I feel your spirit so strongly tonight. I feel a confirmation. Thank God. Thank God for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the church, for the people of the church, for the process of the church. Thank God for the building that we worship in, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the people. Thank you, Lord, for the dedicated, faithful people that have been my heroes my whole life, Lord. Thank God for people that give and love and pray and worship and sacrifice. Thank God for the people that put themselves in the middle of the work of the kingdom, Lord. Thank God. Thank God. Bless every person that has encouraged me over the years. Bless every teacher. Bless every preacher. Oh, I love you what you love, Lord. I love what you love. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, love the church. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Praise God. Can we just lift our hands and love him right now, Lord Jesus? Thank you for the gift of the church. Thank you for giving yourself for us, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I honor you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy, O God. You are great and mighty. Oh, let us be a lighthouse for us, for a world that is lost and undone, oh God. Let us be a place that love people in whatever state they come to us in, that we love people. We love them. Hallelujah. We love all nations. Hallelujah. We love all languages. Oh, we love all skin colors. We love all nationalities, Lord. We love every person. Let our light so shine before men that they will glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands one more time before we go tonight. Praise God. Amen.